writer of that song was a man named Will Thompson, and he was a close friend of D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody said, "I would rather have written 'Jesus is all the world to me' than preached all the sermons I've ever preached." That's an amazing, thank you, Mr. That's a great song. Curtis Hudson, when he died, the last words he ever spoke was, "My joy, my life, my all." And he went to meet him. Amen. Praise God. You know, words are so important. Amen. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Proverbs 16:24 says, "Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word fitly spoken are like apples of gold in pictures of silver." Job 6:25 says, "How forcible are right words." Proverbs 15:23 says, "A word spoken in due season, how good is it?" I think of the words of Jesus. You know, the Bible says in John 7:46, "Never a man spake like this man." Amen. G. Campbell Morgan is a preacher I love to read after. He's an incredible writer. Also was a frequent guest up at Northfield with Moody. And G. Campbell Morgan wrote four of the finest books you could ever find on the Gospels. They come in a four hardback set, or you can buy them individually. But he spent 2 years reading nothing but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Nothing else. No Psalms, no Proverbs, no Genesis, no Revelation. Just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because he wanted to so familiarize himself with the words of Jesus. I think about when Jesus first came on the scene as an adult in Luke chapter 4. And he went into the synagogue. And you remember he read from Isaiah chapter 61. And it says he sat down and their eyes were fastened on him. And it says this, "And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." You know, the words of Jesus were gracious words, weren't they? They were gracious. You know, when you think of somebody that's gracious, it's somebody that is kind and somebody that speaks with grace. They're not only gracious words, but Luke chapter 20, verse 26 says, "And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace." And of course, that was the time where they had asked him all kinds of questions, trying to trip him up. You know what? Jesus not only had gracious words, but he had silencing words. Christians, boy, our lives, we ought to live in such a way that the words that we have put others to silence. Most times there's a disconnect between how we live and what we say, and all God's people said. But I'll tell you what, if we live in such a way that even our enemies are at peace with us, and we have those words, they can be silencing words as well. They were gracious words. They were silencing words. I love Luke chapter 24. That's just a great study on the words. Verse 44 says, "And he said unto him, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written at the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." You remember that story, how his disciples, Cleopas and his fellow traveler, were despondent, and Jesus came alongside them. And you know what kind of words he spake? He spake comforting words. Some of those most comforting words are the words of Jesus. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Yesterday, as we were, Brother Tim and myself were at Ricky's home witnessing to him, I asked him, I said, "Have you ever heard the story of Jesus and the two thieves that were crucified with him?" You know what he said, Brother Jim? "No, I never have." Now think about that, ladies and gentlemen. That classic Easter sermon. That classic sermon of the crucifixion. And I was able to say to him, "You know what some of the most comforting words of Jesus are? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise."
So that thief, that day he was on earth, and when he woke up, he was with Jesus. Why? Because of the comforting words of Jesus. I think of his words as being gracious and silencing and comforting. I think of his words being life-giving. Remember when Jesus had said to the big crowd that started to follow him after the feeding of the 5,000, he said, "Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." And he wasn't teaching cannibalism. He was teaching taking all of Christ. And remember, many turned back. And he looked at his disciples and said, "Will you also go away?" And they looked at Jesus and said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The words of Jesus are life-giving words. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Comforting words, life-giving words, silencing words. You know, if you read the Gospel of John, you'll find that Jesus spake dividing words. John 8 and verse 30, the Word of God says, "And as he spake these words, many believed on him." But then if you jump down to verse 47, it says, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." You know, the word, when we think of the world and we think of all the divisions of the world, and we think of, by the way, how people try to divide the world into little groups and whatnot. There really are two groups, ladies and gentlemen. Those that have received the Word of God and those that have refused the Word of God. They're dividing words. I think about these words, and may I say that when it comes to the very words of God, listen, ladies and gentlemen, we better not tamper with this book. I think of churches that have tampered with this book and have gone a different direction and used the pragmatic approach to say, you know, we want it to be more easily understood, and we want people to be able to understand the Word of God. You listen to me. You get the Holy Spirit of God in you, and you'll have no trouble understanding this book. I thank God for the perfect Word of God that we have right here. Deuteronomy 4:2 says, "Don't mess with it." Revelation 22:18-19 says, "Don't mess with it. Don't do it, or I'll add plagues to you." Matthew 4:4 says, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You listen to me. When a version has a difference of 64,000 words, there's a problem. Jesus said, "Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." I think of 2 Timothy 3:16 that says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Don't mess with this book, the words of God. I enjoy very much in my studies. And by the way, I always wish I could study more. There's so much more I'd like to and just don't get a chance to. But I thank God for word studies. I enjoy word studies. Brother Merrill and I have talked about that before. He says, you know, I'll ask him, "Hey, Brother Merrill, how's your Bible reading going?" He said, "Well, the reading's not going very good." He said, "I got to one word and I got stuck." How many of you know about that? Amen. You get into the words and into the words of God and what a blessing they are to you. By the way, anytime I do a word study, I never do it to correct the Word of God. Never do that. I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I thank God for this old King James Bible. I've always taken Dr. Malone's approach to Hebrew and Greek. He said, "I know a little Hebrew and a little Greek. A little Hebrew's my attorney, and a little Greek owns a pizza shop right down the street from me." Amen. And that's the way I feel about Hebrew and Greek. Amen. I think they're helpful. They're helpful. They can give us some illumination to the Word of God. I think about this passage, if you would. Look at me there in 1 John chapter 1. And look at, there's several of this one particular word that we can look at tonight, and we'll look at another. But I want you to notice with me there, 1 John chapter 1, and it says there in verse number 6, what's that first word, church? If. And then if you look at verse number 7, but if. And then verse 8, if. Verse 9, if. Verse 10, if. They all start with that little word if. It's a conjunction. It means on the condition of, or provided that, or in the event that. You see that little word if so many times in the Bible, you almost pass it by. I think of just what's going on in our day, and I think of how that this is a conditional word. You know, the Bible says in Leviticus 20 and verse 13, if a man lie with mankind as woman. Didn't say he had to. It says if he does, it's abomination. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verses 1 and 15, it's a tremendous chapter as the people of God were getting ready to move into the promised land. And God says, if you will obey my voice and hearken unto my commands, I'll add all these blessings to you. 15 verses, blessings, 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 blessings. And for the next 50 verses, he says, but if you disobey, I'll add these curses to you. And it's all conditional on that word, if. If. I think of Joshua chapter 23, verses 11 through 13. God says, if you'll obey me, I'll go before you. But if not, you'll lose my protection. Hey, Christian, that still holds, by the way. If you obey God, you have every right to say, God, you said that you would bless, protect, help. I'm not saying everything will go perfect, but if we're out of the will of God, God is not obligated to go before us and protect us. If. How about 2 Chronicles 7:14? If my people, which are called by my name. Is revival possible? Yes or no? Not a trick question. It certainly is. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. Hey, remember when the three Hebrews were in the fiery furnace, amen, and they said, our God is able to deliver us, but if not, know that we will not worship your image nor bow down, amen. John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. If any man enter in by me, he shall be saved. Acts 8:37, what doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. On an if, that little word if. I want you to notice that with me tonight. In this, we have several passages that we're going to look at here, but look at verse number 9. It's the text here, and it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're going to look at that word if, but I really want to focus on that little word confess tonight. If you look at the context of 1 John 1, it's all about fellowship. Fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. We see in verses 1 through 3 the privileged disciples there, if you look at it. The privileged disciples, why were they privileged? Well, I'll tell you, verse 3 sums it up there. It says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Verse 1 talks about how that which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes and have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life. He said, listen, we were with Jesus. We were there with him. We touched him with our own hands. We saw him heal the blind. We saw him raise the widow's son in name. We saw it all. They were privileged, weren't they? Amen. You know, the book of Peter says that Peter, talking about the Mount of Transfiguration and how wonderful it was to be there, he says this, but we also have a more sure word of prophecy. You know what we are, ladies and gentlemen, that have a Bible tonight? Privileged. Privileged. privileged disciples. We see not only the privileged disciples, but in verses 3 and 4, we see their purpose declaration. It says there, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." They desired that these that were writing to, that they would have fellowship, just like they had fellowship with God the Father and God the Son, that we would have fellowship, and that through that fellowship, we would have full joy. You know, the times where I've had a rotten attitude is because I was out of fellowship with God. Huh? Those days where you snapped at somebody, and you knew you snapped at somebody, and you went back to your Bible reading time that morning, and you said, "Oh, I got up late. I didn't." Fellowship, that was their purpose declaration. Verse 5, we see the perfect deity there. It says there, "That this then is the message that we have heard of Him and declare we unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." Jesus Himself said, "I am." I am. And that's important right there. But I am the light of the world. That perfect deity, Jesus Christ. Then we see the problem described in verses 6, 8, and 10. We see the privileged disciples and the purpose declaration and the perfect deity. Then we see the problem described. Verse 6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him," and what, church? "Walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." We see three problems here. First of all, we see a dark walk in verse 6. And that is simply saying, if we say we're having fellowship with God and we consistently walk in darkness, what does it say here? We lie. Amen. Verse 6. I've said for ages, James and John, they didn't pull any punches. They smack you right in the nose spiritually. They didn't say, "Well, it's okay, God understands." They said, "No, we lie. We lie if we say we walk in darkness and we have fellowship with God." There's a dark walk. There's a deceived self in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The devil's chloroform is the denial of sin, for the greatest of all faults is to be conscious of none. M.R. Dehan said that. A deceived self. But then, really, most of all is verse 10. We see not only the problem described of a dark walk and a deceived self, but look at verse 10. It says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make who a liar?" Him. Who's Him? We make a divine liar. And it goes back as a direct contradiction. If we say that we haven't sinned, to go back to verse 5, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we haven't sinned, we make Him a liar. By the way, context, look at chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, these things write we unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate." Amen? Thank God we have one that pleads our cause when we do sin, when we do stumble. But this matter of the problem described here is this dark walk and a deceived self and a divine liar. But then, praise God, we have the prescription delivered in verses 7 and 9. What's the prescription delivered in verse 7 and 9? Well, first of all, notice a careful walk. It says, "If we walk in the light." In the verse before, it talked about walking in darkness. If we walk in the light. Hey, thank God, God has given us the light. We have the light of the Holy Spirit, but more, we have the light of the Word of God. That shine, that is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. Amen. The Word of God. We can walk in the light. And if we do that, I'm not saying perfection and neither is God, but saying, listen, we're trying to actively do what God said and walk in the light. He says there that we have fellowship Thank God. We have fellowship one with another. So there's a careful walk. But secondly, in that verse, there's the cleansing blood. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that you don't have to, Brother Mark, you and I don't have to be out of fellowship with God. We have that cleansing blood. We're trying to walk in the Word of God in that cleansing blood. When we walk in His Word, and listen, He cleanses us. We come to Him and we say, God, I've sinned. We're going to talk about that. But the cleansing blood, verse 9, see here, this prescription is a careful walk, a cleansing blood, a confession of sin, and that'll be the rest of our message tonight. But praise God also there that verse 9, and we'll talk about this as well, a consistent Savior. He's faithful and just. I want to talk about this idea of confession tonight. First of all, let me give you number one, just seven points and just some thoughts on each one. Number one, the Christian's confession. The Christian's confession. You know, there isn't going to be a day when everyone confesses with their mouth. Amen? There will come a day that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But for the Christian, there are several aspects of confession. First of all, the Christian is to confess his faith in God. That if thou shalt with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Many times we call this your confession of salvation, or what's called a public profession. When we baptize in that tank, we will always ask the person, have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If they say yes, we continue. If they say no, we get out of the water. That's part of being a Christian, amen, that if thou shalt confess. But there are other parts of being Christian. Not only confessing our faith in God, but Luke chapter 12, verse 8 says as Christians, we should confess Christ to men. He said there that whosoever shall it confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not just enough to be saved. We should tell other people that we're saved and how to be saved. Amen? There's not only the confession of faith in God and Christ to men. Watch out here. We're to confess our faults one to another. Now, we generally don't do that on an open mic. Just have people come up randomly and say, no, private. Listen, private confession, private sin, private confession, private faults. Maybe I think about people that are accountable one to another and trying to make themselves accountable. Said, listen, I struggle with this fault, or I have this fault. And having somebody in your life, confess your faults one to another. That's part of being a good Christian. But you know what else the Bible talks about? It talks about in verse 9, the last thing that a Christian should confess, not only faith in God and Christ to men and faults one to another, but it says if we confess our sins, we're to confess our sins to God. I remember growing up in the Roman church, and you would have to go to confession on Saturday. We'd go to confession and you'd go inside a little closet-like booth, and the priest would slide open a little doorway, and we would say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. And you would confess your sins to this man that was on the other side. Do you know there's nothing in the Bible about that? Nothing. Nothing. But here it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. You say, well, it doesn't say specifically to confess your sins to God. Well, He's the one that's faithful, that's listening. It's just simple grammar right there, amen? That if He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, we must be confessing them to Him. And so the Christian's confession. Notice with me the choice of confession in verse 9. It says there, if we confess our sins. Listen, there are many Christians today that don't think they have to confess their sins. And here's the wonderful thing about our God.
He gives us a choice. What's it all about, having fellowship with God? Why don't I have fellowship with God? Perhaps it's been a long time since you truly confessed your sins to God. Say, well, God understands. He certainly does. But He gave us what we call a hinge here. He said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Could I take that and put a knot in there? If we do not confess our sins, He doesn't have to be faithful and just to forgive us our sins or to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't have to. It's a choice. I hope you have a daily time. Brother Curtis Hudson used to say this, keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. That's a great statement. When God burdens your heart about something, stop what you're doing and just say, Lord, please forgive me of that. Forgive me of that thought. Forgive me of that saying that. Forgive me of that action. Keep short accounts. It says, if we confess. There's a choice. The Christian's confession, the choice of confession. Notice the continuance of confession. The continuance of confession there. It says, if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, but Pastor, I thought when I got saved that God forgave me of all my sins. Yes, He did. Yes, He did. He gives us a great principle in John chapter 13, verse 10, when He washes the disciples' feet. You remember that story? How He was washing the disciples' feet. And He says to them, He says, as you walk along, He says, you're clean. But as you walk along, your feet will get dirty. And you know, listen, ladies and gentlemen, each one of us in the eyes of God, He sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're clean. But you and I both know that as we walk along in this world, forgive me, in this dirty world, that we get some dirt on us. And what we need to do is just have that continual confession saying, Lord, I know I'm not perfect. Lord, please help me. I've got this flesh hanging off me. And please, just continually be in this. It's like much like prayer. You know, the Bible says pray without ceasing. Does that mean we're supposed to just bow our heads and get on our knees 24 hours a day, never eat, never provide for our family, never read the Word of God, never witness? No, said we're always supposed to be in that mode of praying. And it's the same thing with the continuance of confession. This idea of continually being on guard for sin in our life and offending God and saying, Lord, please forgive me. The Christian's confession, the choice of confession, the continuance of confession. I want you to notice the change of confession. True confession of sin produces change. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, verse 13, it talks about there, if we cover our sins, we shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall find mercy. Remember the story of David in Psalm 51? Psalm 51, when old Nathan came to him and said, thou art the man. And you know what he did? He confessed his sin and it produced change in his life. See, the problem is, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we have a shallow repentance. We say, God, forgive me my sins and bless this food. Amen. No. That's not what God has in mind. He's talking about the change of confession, how it produces change. Can I say this also, number five? Let me talk about the clarity of confession. It says there in verse 9, if we confess our what? Singular or plural? Plural. Say, what do you mean, Pastor, the clarity of confession? God wants you and I to be specific. God wants you and I to be specific. You say, what about the ones I can't remember? He knows. He knows. I remember hearing preachers say, when you get saved, you have to confess all your sins. And I remember thinking, this is hopeless. I have to go back to the priest from Roman Catholicism and ask him, because he had the list. I don't know. I had no idea how many and what. God knows that. But you and I also know that when we're out of fellowship with God, you and I know what's keeping us out of fellowship with God. If we're disobedient in an area of our life, we have to say, God, I have been disobedient in this area of my life. Please forgive me. It's clarity. It's being clear with God. It's being specific with God. When you mess up, fess up. Huh? When you mess up, fess up. Number six, and I love this. The confidence of confession. The Christian's confession, the choice of confession, the continuance of confession, the change of confession, the clarity of confession, the confidence of confession. You got your place there in 1 John. Go over to chapter 5. Hold your place there. We're coming right back to John 1. But look at chapter 5. Verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He what, church? So if we ask anything in the Word of God, we can be confident that He hears us. Amen. Asking anything in the will of God, we're confident that He hears us. Amen. All right, go back to chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is it the will of God that we would confess our sins? Then you know what? We can have confidence that He hears us. He hears us. Amen? And thank God for that, because He has promised that He would hear. And in this verse, He promises not only that He would hear, but that He would be faithful and just, and that He would forgive. Amen? Thank God for that. Thank God for that. That we don't have to go through this life and just get dirtier and dirtier and dirtier as we go along. We can have confidence in confession. The fact that He said to confess, so I'm going to. Lastly tonight, the end of verse 9 says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The cleansing of confession, lastly. That He said He would cleanse us. You know, young people, listen to me for a second. One of the hardest parts about sin is you never forget. Right. Remember that when temptation comes. When you sin, you never forget it. But I want to tell you this, according to God's Word, God takes that dirty whiteboard with all the different marks of sin all over it. And He takes His blood and cleanses it perfectly clean. If we confess. Say, well, what's the application, Pastor? It's right there. It's right there in the verse. I love verses that preach themselves, Brother Jim. Amen. If we confess our sins. So you know what we need to do? Confess our sins. Not one to another. You don't have to go to this other brother or sister and say this or that. There are times to make things right, certainly, but it's before God. It's before God and saying, if we confess our sin, God, I've sinned against You, and I need Your forgiveness. And sometimes we get into this and say, well, God, this is the fifth time I've confessed this. Well, according to this verse, ladies and gentlemen, that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you come to God and truly you've repented and you stumbled again, you know what He says? It's not the fifth time, it's the first time. It's the first time. And I forgive you. I'm faithful and just if we confess our sins. Father, thank You.